Our Great Salvation, number 5 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 1, verses 56 through 80. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 13th, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us today eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth you reveal. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For over 6 months, he lived in his silent world. Unable to hear, unable to speak. Alone with his thoughts for 6 months. His dear wife, barren for so long, was now carrying their baby boy. A boy who had been chosen by God to prepare the way for Messiah. He could see the joy in her eyes, but he couldn't hear the joy of her song. And so he waited in silence. Unable to tell of his love for his wife or speak of his hopes and dreams for their child, he remained silent. He could only watch as the drama unfolded before him. The months passed. One day, a relative from Nazareth visited. He wasn't sure what was happening, but he could see that Elizabeth was overjoyed. She danced with glee. He saw the excitement, he saw the joy, but he couldn't understand. And finally, after some gesturing and a few scribbled notes, he understood. Mary had had her own experience with an angelic visitor. She too was with child. Her child, the result of the overshadowing of God. And he would be called the Son of the Most High. It was an extraordinary time. God's plan for the ages was beginning to unfold. The covenant made in eternity past was about to be fulfilled. God was about to make good on his promise to Abraham. Two boys. And on them hung the salvation of the world. Tears flowed down his gray beard. His eyes filled with tears as he looked to the heavens. But his voice remained silent. Another 3 months passed. He never got used to the quiet. But life had become routine. One day, out of the corner of his eye, he noticed that something was going on. He turned to look and a crowd had gathered around Elizabeth. He wasn't sure what was happening, but something was going on. As he pushed his way through to find out what was going on, he discovered it was time. And now he had to wait again in silence. He watched until he saw the cheers and the hugs. And finally, a woman came toward him with a blanket. And she laid that blanket in his arms. And then she pulled back the corner of the blanket and his eyes beheld his son. And he looked to the heavens. And his praise went up to God, but his voice remained silent. 8 days later came the time of circumcision, that ancient ritual that marked the child as entering the covenant community. It was also the time in which the child would be given its name. Family and friends had gathered. This was a big deal. This was a big occasion. It was a great celebration. And finally, when the moment came in the ceremony for the child to be named, everyone turned to Elizabeth as they were saying, "His name is Zachariah." And she said, "No, he is to be called John." Her family was upset. The child should be named for his father. Everybody knew that. This was Zachariah Jr. There was nobody in the family with the name John. And finally they turned to Zachariah and through gesturing tried to get him to give them some indication. He asked for a writing tablet and they gave him the tablet and he wrote on the tablet, "His name is John." And as they tried to figure out what that was all about, as they were wondering what that could possibly mean, all of a sudden they realized Zechariah is not silent anymore. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 56. Dr. Luke is writing an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus for his friend Theophilus. He's writing to him and he's giving him information so that he might know with certainty the truth of the things that he's already been taught. That he would know with certainty that Jesus was uniquely the Son of God, that he was the Savior not just of the Jews, but of the whole world. There was a reason for Zechariah's silence. When the angel Gabriel had come and told him that he and Elizabeth would conceive a child and that child would be the forerunner of Messiah, he was an old man. They were well past the years of childbearing. And so he asked, "How shall I know? How can I be certain that what you're telling me is true?" And the angel said, "Well, you're not going to speak until all of this has come to pass." Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 1 at verse 56. "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came upon all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will be of this child? For the hand of the Lord was with him.' And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." back when Zechariah was told. Again, he asked, how shall I know this? How can I be certain that the things you've told me really will come to pass? How do I know that this really is from the Lord? And the angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. And I have been sent to you with a message. I have been sent to you to bring you the good news. I've been sent to you to bring to you the gospel. I'm bringing you the word of God's salvation. So for 9 months, he's been contemplating God's salvation. He's been considering the gospel. He's been thinking about God's deliverance. And the first words out of his mouth was a shout of praise to God. And I want to suggest to you that is the only valid response to the gospel. That is the only right response to the good news of what God has accomplished for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. The old man's heart burst forth in a song of praise that we call the Benedictus, taken from the first word in the Latin text. As we work our way through the song, we discover that a heart gripped by the wonder of God's salvation cannot help but sing God's praise. Once you come to understand the glory and the wonder of salvation, once you really get hold of what God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, you can't help but sing. You have to sing. It is only natural. This song naturally breaks down into two parts. The first, in verse 67 down through 75, the wonder of God's plan. And then in 76 through 79, he sings the significance of God's messenger. First, such a heart sings the praise of God's great plan. Timing is significant. The angel had told Zechariah, you will not speak until all of this has taken place. You won't speak until all of this has come about. And he didn't speak whenever Elizabeth conceived. He was unable to speak when the child was born. It wasn't until that moment when they were arguing over what this child's name would be, and he wrote, his name is John. He didn't say, we are thinking about calling him John. We've considered the name. He said, his name is John. So what he was saying was, God's word is true. What God said would happen has come about. In other words, lesson learned. And then his tongue was loosed. And he began to sing the praise of God. Because when Zechariah said his name is John, that was an affirmation of faith. That was a conviction from his heart. And his first word was to bless God. Or to speak well of God. To sing the praise of God. Significant. Apparently, suffering had done his soul some good. God had indeed been gracious in his judgment. Having believed, Zechariah had to worship. Whenever you come to understand salvation, you are compelled to praise him. Genuine faith always leads to genuine worship. And did you note, verse 67 says, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. In other words, the words he speaks are the words of God. And his soul exalts God's gracious salvation. And he tells us five specific things about our great salvation. First of all, he tells us that this salvation is from God. It is from outside of ourselves. Notice what he says in verse 68. Blessed, that is to speak well of, that is to praise. praise or bless the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us. He has come to us. Now, certainly, God came to him through Gabriel as he brought him the message there in the temple. And certainly, Gabriel bringing the presence of God to Mary in her room at Nazareth. And yes, God had come to them, but he's talking about something much more here. What he's saying is, in the person of this child who is to be born to Mary, God has come to us. God has stepped into our world. God has moved into our circumstance. In other words, God has intervened. And without such intervention, there will be no salvation. Because salvation is not a human invention. It is a divine visitation. According to the Scripture, we are dead in our trespass and sin. According to the Scripture, it's not just that because we're sinners and because we commit acts of rebellion against God, we are sick. It's not even that we're mortally wounded. The Scripture says we are dead. Amen. That means without life. It means to be incapable of thinking spiritually. It means to be incapable of doing anything good. Do you remember what Paul said to the Romans? There are none righteous. There are none who do good. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death. Our only hope is that someone from outside delivers. Because we can't save ourselves. And so as Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to sing the praise of God, the first thing he tells us is this great salvation of ours is from outside. We are incapable of helping ourselves. Like Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, we need somebody from outside commanding us to come forth. And without that, there is no salvation. Zechariah is glorifying God because he has chosen to visit us with salvation. God has visited us and redeemed his people. A second thing that he tells us is that this salvation of ours from God is by the power of God. That's verse 69. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has raised up a horn of salvation. That's a symbol of power. That's a symbol of strength. We find it in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms. It is the symbol of a bull tossing his horns in the air. Philip Ryken says, horns are an animal's business end, so to speak. And similarly, God's Messiah is the business end of salvation. Because he, meaning Jesus, is our salvation.
Amen.
He is the power of God to save. With the coming of Christ, we have the tossing of the mighty horns of salvation. Let me tell you why that's good news. It's good news because salvation does not rest in your ability to believe. It does not rest on the strength of your faith. It wholly rests on the power of God.
Amen.
That's our only hope. And it doesn't make any difference how long you've wallowed in your sin. It makes no difference the depth of your depravity or the extent of your wickedness. Our God is mighty to save. And he is able to save to the uttermost. This salvation of ours is from God by the power of God. But there's a third thing. This salvation sets us free. It delivers us. Look at verse 71. That we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Back in verse 68, we were told that we have been redeemed. To be redeemed is to be released from bondage by the payment of a price. And Peter says, we are redeemed not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ, by the work of Christ on the cross, by His death, His burial, and His resurrection, God sets us free from the bondage of sin. But we're also told in verse 71, that we will be delivered from the hand of our enemies, all of those who hate us. One day, this salvation of ours is going to deliver us from even the presence of our enemies. Amen. The presence of those who hate God and the things of God. One day, we're going to be taken into glory and we will forever be in His presence and there will never be any more sin, weakness, or struggle. And it's all by the power of God and it's all part of our salvation. In the meantime, He grants us power day by day and moment by moment to overcome the temptations that come every day. Amen. We are delivered. And we're delivered by the power of our God. There's another thing I want you to see. It's in verse 72 and 73. This salvation of ours that is from God by the power of God that delivers us is based upon the mercy and the promise of our God. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. Our salvation is owed wholly to the mercy and the grace of our God. He knows it to us. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We have no right to it. We have no claim to it. He has chosen to be merciful. We are fully deserving of His eternal wrath and damnation. God would be absolutely holy if He damned all of us. Yes. But He has chosen to be merciful and to save an unnumbered host to the praise of His own glory. Amen. And it is by His mercy, in fulfillment to a promise first made in eternity past, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into covenant to redeem man. Because Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's in fulfillment to the promise made in the Garden of Eden. As God covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. And the promise that her seed would crush the head of the serpent. And the promise made to Abraham that through his offspring the nations of the earth would be blessed. Saved. Delivered. By the power of God. Because of the mercy and the promise of God. One other thing about that. This salvation leads to service and sanctification. Don't miss it in verses 74 and 75. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Listen. The goal of our salvation is not just to get us to heaven. The goal of our salvation is that we might live for His glory. That we might bring joy to Him as we serve Him and be continuously conformed to the image of His dear Son. So I want to ask you, can you sing the praise of His salvation? A salvation that is from God by the power of God based on the mercy and promise of God that delivers you and sets you on the path of service and sanctification. Is that your song? Now, it may be that you are here and you say, well, I would like to sing that song, but I don't know the tune. Well, you can learn the tune. And it starts by your acknowledging your sin. Not excusing it. Not explaining it away. Acknowledging it. I'm a sinner. Confessing your sin. And to confess your sin is to simply say what God says about it. It's sin. It's rebellion. It's wickedness. And then trust in the Lord Jesus and in Him alone. And you'll find yourself singing. Amen. Singing the wonder of His praise. The greatness of His salvation. That found you dead and trespass and sin. Without life, without hope, and without God in this world. But because He is merciful, He has given you life eternal and life abundant. And your heart will sing.
Amen.
The heart that has been gripped by the wonder of salvation cannot help but sing the glory of the Father's plan. But there's a second thing I want you to note. And that is, such a heart must sing the wonder of God's provision of a messenger bringing knowledge and light. In verse 76, he turns his attention from God to that child he's holding in his arms. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Again, the order is significant. First, there was praise to God, then the blessing of His Son. John was the forerunner. He was the one who's going forth in the power and the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord, to make ready His coming. Bringing knowledge of salvation. Preparing the way. What exactly does that mean? See, you need to understand that in John's day, the people were certainly looking for Messiah. They were longing for Messiah for centuries, for millennia. They had pleaded and prayed and begged that God's Messiah would come. It's not that they weren't looking for Messiah. They were. The problem is they were looking for the wrong kind of Messiah. They were looking for a political leader. They were looking for someone who would throw off the oppressor. They were looking for someone who was going to bring a political and economic solution. Someone who would be the right leader to put the right programs in place that would cause them to experience an economic boon that would give them more personal freedom so they could have more rights to do what they wanted to do. That's what they were longing for, and God had a different idea. God was saying to them, your real need is not political deliverance. Your real need is not an economic turnaround. Your real need is that you need to be delivered from spiritual darkness. You need a Savior. And John went to prepare the way. And what did John do when he came? He came preaching sin and repentance. Now, how does that prepare the way? It prepares the way because he hammers them again and again and again of their sin till he brings them to the point that they realize, I'm a sinner and I have no hope in the presence of a holy God. I need a deliverer. I need someone to set me free. They needed to be set free from sin and the forces of spiritual darkness. The bottom line is, the real need for Israel was to escape the wrath of God. And we're no different than ancient Israel. We have no better idea what we need than Israel did. And if you've paid any attention in the last few months, you know that. You've read articles. You've listened to speeches. And some of you have bought into all the political nonsense going on that if you elect the right person, everything's going to change. Our need isn't for a political deliverer. Our need isn't that we get a new economic plan and program and turn this thing around. Our need is we need to be delivered from the coming wrath of our God. Amen. We need a Savior. Amen. You don't need more economic freedom. Any more than you need a new house or a better car or a better job in order to have a happier life. You need someone to change you from the inside out. Amen. You need a Savior. Look at Zechariah's description because it really is the human condition. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He pulls an Old Testament quote that gives a picture of a caravan that is lost as it's overcome by darkness on its journey. Darkness has overtaken a caravan in the wilderness. They're stranded in an unknown wilderness, frightened by every sound, hoping, longing for the dawn to break, trapped, held hostage on a dark night, a starless night, where all around in every direction is only darkness, and it amplifies every noise. Every sound terrifies. And after what seems an eternity, they look off in the east, and blackness turns purple. And before long, a thin line of orange appears. And it begins to spread across the sky. And finally, blackness gives way to cobalt blue, and day has dawned. Such is the coming of God's salvation. From darkness to light, from death to life. I can promise you this. If you will come to Christ, the dark night of your sin will be over. And the day spring of His light will shine in your heart forevermore.
Amen.
The heart gripped by the wonder of God's great salvation cannot help but sing the praise of God's gracious provision or plan. And His provision of a messenger bringing knowledge and light. Can you sing? Can you sing the wonder of His grace? Are you resting in the joy of His salvation? It's available to you. If you will just look to Him in faith.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the wonder of Your salvation. I thank You for the gift of life. For hope, for peace that is resting in the person of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that You would cause this truth to dawn on us. I pray that the light and the glory of the gospel will chase the darkness from our heart and our soul.
Amen.
That we might walk in light of Your love. So that we might serve You without fear. In holiness and righteousness all our days. Lord, I'm grateful that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to know the joy of salvation. But it is a gift that is real and experienced now. That even in a world that is dark, we walk in light. Surrounded by fear, we know peace. Lord, as Your truth dawns on us, grant us faith and courage to believe. To Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.